one because there seemed to be too much to put on the pew sheet, but it was quite an important. They do all follow through. So I thought just very briefly, and it is briefly, I'll just give you a bit of background as to where Ezekiel is here in the Old Testament, first of all. He was part of the first deportation to Babylon in about 597 BC, so they'd taken all the best people from the area at that time, and he prophesied from there concerning Jerusalem. Now, about 100 years before, this was Israel, the northern kingdom. They had ignored Amos and Hosea, the prophets, who had warned them, and they'd all been carted off to Assyria. So that had already taken place, but the people of Judah hadn't really taken much notice of that. They'd had prophets in the south. They'd ignored their warnings. They'd ignored Isaiah. They'd ignored Micah. They'd ignored Jeremiah. And then they'd ignored Habakkuk, who had given them quite a specific prophecy about going off to Babylon. And so the first deportation had taken place, and Ezekiel is out there. There's not any indication that he ever lived in Jerusalem, but he was out there. He could see, he had visions, and he prophesied concerning what was happening to the people of Judah at that time. There had been a succession of bad kings. I won't go into all that. But the Babylonians were finally conquering Jerusalem in 586 BC. And Zedekiah was the last king there then, like a puppet king, really. And he had, it must have been horrible, he had the privilege of seeing all his sons killed in front of him before his eyes were cut out. So that would indicate that that was the end of any kings in Judah. And so chapter 34 comes in around this time. And so there have been various things going on. He's talking here about the bad shepherds and then the good shepherd. So what have the people been doing? What have been going on? Well, there was idolatry. They were going after other gods, and they were being allowed to do it. There were animal pictures inside the temple. There were women worshipping certain gods, Asherah being one of them. They were worshipping the sun god in the temple. So that had been going on for a while. There was immorality. There was exploitation of the people. There was sexual immorality, and there was ingratitude. They were ungrateful. Now, each individual we know is responsible for our own sin. That had been said in Jeremiah, and it was also said in Ezekiel. But here, three groups of people are specifically blamed for allowing this national situation. It was a national situation to become so bad. So we've got the bad shepherds, they're the prophets, the priests, and the kings. And they are responsible for the state of the flock. So to go on from bad to worse, God was, in the end, allowed other nations to overtake them in order for them to be turned around so that they would look to him. And so now he says this. He says he will do it himself. And if you look through here, he says in Ezekiel 34, I myself will search for my sheep. I will look after them. I will look after them again. I will rescue them. I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them. I will tend them. I will make them lie down, which is a picture of rest. I will feed them in rich pasture. I again myself will tend my sheep. I will search for the lost. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. I will shepherd the flock with justice. So all those promises are there equally. There's a promise there, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. So there's a picture of judgment as well, which is always there. In the second part, he says, I will save my flock. I will place over them one shepherd. He will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. The Lord will be their God. My servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Apparently, in Ezekiel chapters 33 to 39, God says, I will, 77 times. Now, just in that bit, he said, I will, 31 times, just about, three of which is about, I will judge, I will judge, I will destroy. The rest of them is all about how he will care for. But there's always this message about judgment, which is of the sheep, so it's us as well. We're the sheep of his pasture. It continues, though, in the rest of Ezekiel. I will, and then we've got all these that he will provide, a covenant of peace, I will bless them, there will be showers of blessing, provision and security, they will know that I am the Lord, he will break the bars of the yoke, I will rescue them, I will keep them safe, they will be unafraid, again he says I will provide for them, they will know me. You, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture are people, and I am your God. So we saw the name David coming in there. He will tend them, he will tend them and be their shepherd. Of course, that's symbolic and points to Jesus the Messiah, which we know. And Jesus said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. So where does this leave us now? All these promises, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, so we are part of all this promise. So we come to Psalm 95, which is a psalm of huge, joyful thanksgiving and worship. Let us sing for joy to the Lord, the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving, something that they weren't doing before, and extol him with music and song. And then they list all the great things that God is and is for us and who he is, the great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, the mountain peaks belong to him, the sea is his for he made it. His hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker. He is our God. We are the sheep of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So what do we do, I thought then to myself, what do I do when I harden my heart? Well, the first thing, possibly for me, is ingratitude, which was one of the things they were doing. Idolatry could be part of it. There are loads of things that we can bring into our lives that we can idolise before God, or things that are more important than God. I've had a whole week of busy agendas this week. What do I do first? Where do I portion my time? Do I ask God to do that for me, or do I just forget him completely, charge around doing it all myself, blame everybody that everything else is going wrong, and then maybe come at the end of it and say, how could I have done that differently? Exploitation, not being caring of others, not giving. They're talking about the other sheep here, the fat sheep who used to buffet the other ones around. I mean, it's quite a good picture, but they would literally be uncaring, but looking after their own selfish interests. But that's me. I can look after my own selfish interests at the expense of other people. I can think of occasions where I do it, because actually it would suit me better at that time, and I don't want to share this or that with other people because actually I need it for myself first. It's that sort of thing. The other thing that was coming out here is, how do we hear God? He says, today, if you would hear his voice. How do we know God? There were two very good bits in the Word for today, actually, this week. One was on Thursday, and it's started off by saying, someone has said that we're not human beings trying to have a spiritual experience, but spiritual beings trying to have a human experience. The life force within you came from God, who is spirit. And so it's asking about, or telling us about, getting into this place of heartfelt worship. And he says, in a sense, heartfelt worship takes you into the God zone, as he puts it. David the psalmist lived there. He said, seven times a day, I praise you. And then he goes on about knowing God. He says, another psalm, as the deer pants for the water, so pants my soul for you, O God. What a picture. In the stream of God's presence, our deepest thoughts are met, our deepest thirst is quenched, our wounds are healed, Our strength is renewed, and we are placed beyond the reach of the enemy. All those things that God promised in Ezekiel 34 are beyond the reach of the enemy. He then quotes Henry Blackaby, who says, "You will never be satisfied just to know about God. We can know a lot about God. We can hear about God. We can hear other people talking about God. We can read Christian books that tell us about God. We can read the Bible that tells us about God if we're not reading it with the eyes of our heart opened by the Holy Spirit. But really knowing God comes only through experiences. He reveals himself to you in heartfelt worship." So that came on Thursday, that was about knowing God, and then there was a bit on Friday about hearing God. Because hearing God also tells us how to behave in our lives. What do we do? Where are we going? What do I do next? How do I know what to do? And this is talking about our life's purpose. And he's saying if you don't understand your life's purpose, you won't be capable of making the right choices. So what is our life's purpose? He says we must be fully committed to Christ, then to one another in Christ, and finally to the work of Christ in the world. So we're here really to further his kingdom and glorify his name. We're not here to please ourselves. Now, I'm not saying that I do know that. But it's not always in my heart. It's in my head, but it's not always in my heart. And he says the best way to keep your priorities in place is to make prayer and God's word your top priority. To make prayer and God's word your top priority. Now, this is excellent, this word for today. But it's really Christian wisdom based on God's word. It's not actually God's word. So we can read a little bit. The bit for Thursday was God is spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit. And the bit for Friday was I must be about my father's business. But that's not enough of the word to change our lives as such. It has got a bit more down here at the bottom. So there's good Christian wisdom, but the word of God changes our lives. I must just share this about my sister. I don't think she would mind me sharing it with you. But in August, my mother and my sister always come over to spend about 4 days of a holiday with us. This time they had to come a day later because my sister had to go for the results of tests because she had found a lump in her breast. And she was diagnosed with breast cancer, a very fast-growing, aggressive breast cancer. It had only just appeared, or so she was aware. And she was going to have to go back and have the operation, etc. So they came over, and she wanted to ask me about what she should do. Now, my sister's done 2 Alpha courses, but she would not be... a born-again Christian. I mean, to her, that's sort of a bit of a boring life. And so I thought, well, what do I do? I thought, oh, I can pray for her. Yes, I'll pray for her. But then, you know, it's your sister, it's your family. It's a bit embarrassing, isn't it? I mean, you know, you must sort of be there in that place. And then I've got a book called God's Medicine Bottle. Now, that's based on Proverbs 4, and it's to do with the Word of God. Proverbs 4 says, let's find it. My son, pay attention to what I say. So again, we're listening to what God says. Listen closely to my words. For us, this is the word of God, and also what we hear him speaking to us out of this. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them. And health to a man's whole body. So Derek Prince wrote this little book called God's Medicine Bottle because he was in the army and he had been struck down with this debilitating skin disease of all his arms. And they'd spent months trying to cure it and they couldn't. And he was just lying in a hospital bed in a military unit, unable to do anything. And so he took God at his word with this, and he said, I take medicine 3 times a day. I will read God's word 3 times a day. and within 6 months he was completely cured, and they couldn't understand why it had happened that he was better. So going back to my sister, I gave her a copy of this little book, and I gave her a Bible, which is an NIV Through the Year Everyday Bible. So you're given an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading, a proverb, and a psalm. So they're three sections. And I said, read that book, read the Bible every day. So she took it away with her, and I spoke to her on the phone later, at the end of the next week. It's marvellous, she said, that little book you gave me. I've read that, and I'm reading the other bigger book. I said, you mean the Bible, Margaret? So she said, well, yes. But she said, isn't it amazing? So I said, well, yes, it is. Anyway, we had that conversation. Then a bit later on, we had this other conversation a few weeks later. She said, I really think I'm better. So I said, oh, well, you know, that's very good. She said, no, well, not just that. She said, I'm different. She said, I've changed. Things that were important to me aren't important to me anymore. Things that I used to get bothered about don't bother me anymore. She said, it's wonderful. She said, I'm not reading the little book anymore. I'm only reading the bigger book. So I said, well, that's the Bible, Mark. So she said, well, I think it's wonderful. Anyway, she had the operation. The cancer hadn't spread. It's been removed. It hadn't gone into the lymph glands. But she's now undergoing chemotherapy. But she's so positive. And she says, you know, I'm different. I've changed. I'm still reading that. She said, because I said, are you still reading the Bible? She said, oh, yes, three times a day. She's reading every section. She's now been doing it for 2-3 months. She's halfway through her treatment, and she's hugely positive. And she's a different person because God's word has changed her life, and she's beginning to know God through this. Because she said, I think that actually speaks to me. That psalm, I think, could almost have been written for me. I think God said this to me. And so the other week when I was there, we walked past her local church. I said, have you ever thought of going to this church? She said, well, I had thought about it. Shall we go and see when the service times are? So I said, well, yes, we'll do that. So I haven't had another conversation with her yet. But how do we know God? How do we hear God? Through his word, through worship, through prayer. Now, the people were being allowed to go their own way. The shepherds were not looking after them, but I don't think we can blame Ian today for anything in our life that is not really looking after us. I mean, Ian doesn't sort of say things like, well, next Sunday, I think it would be a good idea if during the week you all got out your magazines and newspapers and cut out all your horoscopes, encouraging words, and next week we'll split up into groups in our star signs and we'll all encourage one another with bits of horoscopes that will set you up for the week, words of destiny. He doesn't say that to us. He doesn't lead us away from God's word. The people in the Bible in that time, in Ezekiel, hadn't been hearing God's word from the temple because it wasn't being read anymore. But we don't have that. When it comes to fundraising, we have excellent talks on giving and tithing. He doesn't say, well, I know what a good idea would be. We'll approach the people of Mark's Tay and ask them if they'd all like to give a pound for a lottery, and we'll say it's for £1,000. And we could probably get a good 2,000 off them then, that way, and then we'll arrange for one of us to win the prize anyway, and that could bring us in 2,000 for the church. He doesn't do that, and we would be surprised if he did. He doesn't lead us astray. He doesn't do things like that. He doesn't say, oh, well, I think actually it'd be a good idea next week. I know you're all stressed. We all have a stressful life. We'll have a bit of good teaching next weekend. I'll get in someone to talk about meditation, and we'll do some yoga, and we'll sing some chant, you know, we'll chant some mantras, and then we'll all feel much better. So spiritually, we're well cared for. Financially, we have good teaching on tithing. Our nation as a whole does not have a bad queen. Our country is not a persecuted at the moment country. We are free to worship. We are free to go where we want to go. We are free to acknowledge God. And although there's little places where there's political correctness, that freedom has not yet been taken away from us. So we don't really have an excuse for not knowing and hearing God. So we come to Ephesians, and we come to this wonderful prayer of Paul's. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. What was Peter talking about this morning from Isaiah? The spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know him better. I pray that your eyes of the heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Knowing him, hearing him, knowing his power working in our lives. Some of us have been reading a book about a place in Wales called Faldy Brennin, where they were challenged to take authority, take their place in Christ, Christ the King, recognise themselves as high priests in that kingdom, which is who we are in Christ, and speak blessings on their neighbourhood. And though he was very specific to say, not pray, you know, God bless these people and bless these people and, you know, may that be all right and this be all right. Not that sort of thing that we can tend to do, but actually to speak words of blessing, to speak blessing into their marriages, to make things that are good work well, for businesses to flourish, for those things that are good and right to increase. And they said it was amazing the way God has worked in that area in power, because they are partnering with him in being the person that he's called them to be, hearing him, knowing him, going out into the world in power to do what he's called them to do. That's us. In our workplaces, in our homes, wherever God's called us, he's called us to be a people of God who are different and who make a difference and who shine out a difference and speak a difference. Christ the King, the creator and sustainer of all things. And we are in him with all the spiritual gifts and power of heaven at our disposal. And he wants us to work in partnership with him, hearing his voice, knowing him, doing what he says, filled with peace and joy, flowing over to others in the power of his Holy Spirit. What a glorious life. What a wonderful life. Amen.